So tonight, no more series on Sunday nights for a little bit. We're going to kind of just do some odd and end lessons. And so we're going to be talking about the dangers of drifting. I hadn't told you. If you could, turn your Bibles to Hebrews, your New Testaments to Hebrews, chapter 2. And in just a moment, we will be reading the first few verses here. Now, the dangers of drifting, like for me personally, these are in no particular order. Whenever I think of drifting, I think of drifting off to sleep. There's nothing like a good nap, right? Everybody enjoys a good nap. So hopefully everyone had a good nap this afternoon, so there won't be any sleeping tonight during the sermon. But drifting off to sleep, what can happen in that? Well, if you've got a very important appointment to keep, maybe your alarm doesn't go off, maybe it does go off, but it doesn't wake you up, or you're late for work. There's all kinds of things that can happen when drifting off to sleep. And I know that's not as serious of a thing. But what about those who are on a boat and they're driving a boat and they're drifting in and out of consciousness, or even driving a vehicle and they're drifting in and out of consciousness, not because they're just sleepy, but because they've been doing something that we know that even they know that they shouldn't be doing, and that's drinking and driving. And so that kind of drifting is really dangerous because it can cause a lot of problems. Accidents can occur, and lives can be lost because of the drifting. And folks, I want us to understand that while losing our lives physically is obviously traumatic, it's a thing that nobody wants to have to go through, the tragedy of us losing our spiritual lives merely because we are being lazy, because we are being complacent, we're being apathetic, we just kind of have that carefree type mentality and attitude, that's real dangerous. And for us as Christians, especially those of us here tonight, I hope that this is something that none of us are really suffering from. But another problem with drifting is this is kind of more so along the spiritual side of things, is that when people begin to drift, you begin to see patterns and things happen in their lives. People end up pulling away from their typical godly and righteous influences. So instead of hanging out with brethren as they normally would and having conversations and email interactions or conversating via text message, those things begin to kind of slow down and if not come to a complete halt. Why? What about our life and prayer? Some just stop praying altogether. And ultimately, they lose their heart for God. They lose their love. I think about what is said about Ephesus and how over in Revelation, when the church at Ephesus is referenced there, it says that they've lost their first love. And you think about, why do you think that came to be? Could it be because of some of them were drifting? So let's look here at Hebrews chapter 2, and let's read verse 1. For this reason, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. Okay, well, what have we heard? We've heard the gospel. We've heard the truth. We've heard God's word on not just one specific subject matter, but a lot of different subject matters. The way that we should react and respond to one another, how we should love one another, how we should be patient with one another, how we should have a sense of self-control, how we should be gentle and kind, how we should be not as responsive. And what I mean by that is slower in our reactions. Instead of reacting hastily and on raw emotion, we take something in, even if it's something that's traumatic. We think about it, and then we proceed with caution. But think about it. How much effort does it require to drift? Now, you think about a boat being in a little canoe or paddle boat or just a flat bottom boat, and you're just sitting on some water. And so you're sitting on some water and you don't have your oars out, and you're just sitting there. And the way the wind starts to blow and the waves begin to carry you away. And you suddenly realize, oh, I'm not where I originally was because you didn't throw an anchor down. You could end up in a place that you never wanted to be in. Doesn't take much effort at all. So in that thought, we know that people can slowly drift away from the truth. We've seen churches have apostatized, not just people, and they've drifted away into error and to false teaching and false doctrine. So for this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. What is that? God's Word, the Gospel, so that we will not drift away. Look at this, verse 2 and 3. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty. Now you think about what the Hebrew writer is saying right there. So if the word is true, and those who committed sin, those who committed transgression, if they received a just penalty, right? If they were punished, and it was just, and it was right. Now look at this. How will we escape? This would be referencing us at this point in time. Look at this. How will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Because who are we neglecting? Who are we rejecting? We're rejecting Christ at this point. After it was at first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. And so let's go over to 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, so we know that drifting doesn't take much effort. All you have to do is just sit in your comfortable little rut that you've made for yourself. And if a little water comes rushing through, oh, that's not a big deal. I'm not going to move too far. I might move an inch or inch here, an inch there, or I might go a foot over. I might be just 10 or 15 feet down the stream. But then you're near the mouth of the river where it opens up. And everything comes crashing down. What do you do then? It's too late. But here, what we see in 2 Peter chapter 1, we see something that requires effort. We see something that requires purpose. Let's start at verse 5. Peter says, "Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence." So adding things. And when you begin to tack on things and add on work for yourself, just imagine for a moment, guys, it's easy for us. We make designs and we make plans to build something. But then as we do that, we realize our budget's looking a lot better than we thought it would. So let's add on even more. Let's make it more complex. Let's make it bigger, right? Or I know there's an auto mechanic in here. So, you know, instead of buying just a small little 305 engine, let's put a big 350 crate engine in something, right? Or even a 383. Let's just put a big giant engine into a tiny little Chevy S10 truck. Because, hey, why not? More power, the better. Not considering that you have to have a transmission that goes along with it and all that other stuff. You just think that the more the better. But it's going to take more work. It's going to take more effort. It's going to take more time to do those types of things. But sometimes when we tack on so many things, we kind of overwhelm ourselves. But I'm not saying all that that Peter's trying to overwhelm us. But what I'm saying is that staying stagnant and then allowing ourselves to drift away to not do anything at all, that's certainly not the answer. So for this very reason, applying all diligence, and in your faith supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control perseverance, and in your perseverance godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in brotherly kindness love. Now look at this, for if these qualities are yours and increasing. So this is something that we are constantly adding on into our lives. It'd be kind of like making a hash or making soups and stews. I don't know about y'all, but whenever it's time for me to make a soup and a stew, I just pretty much throw everything in the pot and I let it cook for a long, long time. And I just let all the flavors meld in and build up with one another. And typically by the end of the day, the house is smelling good, right? Most of you all know what that is like. And it's going to be delicious. Now think about us. If we add all these things to ourselves in our lives daily, not saying that we're perfecting it, but we're adding these qualities. For if these qualities are yours and increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Christ Jesus. So what's he saying? If you don't do these things, if you drift, if you sit there and be complacent, if you do nothing, then guess what? You're useless. How sad is that? You are fruitless. You are unfruitful if we do nothing. But if we do these things, then we are neither useless or unfruitful. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification for his former sins. See, the idea there, forgotten his purification, he forgot where he came from. He forgot the man that he was. He forgot the seriousness that the sin, the serious nature that the sin caused himself to be in. And he forgot about God's power and God's ability to work within his life. And that happens to a lot of us. Whenever we begin to lack these qualities, whenever we begin to sell ourselves short. So he's forgotten his purification from his former sins, and therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent. So this is similar language to what the Hebrew writer was telling us. Be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, as long as you do these, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Let's continue on here. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things. Like I said, similar language to what the Hebrew writer is saying here. I'm reminding you of these things, even though you already know them. And you have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder. Why? Because we have not attained perfection. That's similar to what Paul said over in Philippians chapter 3. Not that I've already attained it, but what is it? Is that he hopes to attain perfection through the blessings of Jesus, through what Jesus provides. Knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me, and I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. So this reminds me of what the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 5. In Hebrews 5, we see him indicate that for though by this time you ought to be teachers, right? Well, what's happened? They haven't added any of those qualities to their life. They've drifted away. Hebrews 5 and verse 11, concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. That's part of drifting. We stop listening. Or we might listen, but we allow it to go in one ear and out the other. Kind of like teenagers, right? Us parents, we know exactly what that's like. We can tell them the same thing five times over. They're not going to listen. They'll hear you, but they don't really hear you. And it's frustrating. How do you think the Lord feels? Let me remind you one more time of 2 Peter 1 and verse 9. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification for his former sins. We're putting Christ back on the cross and putting him to open shame when we live this way and we behave this way. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. This is what happens. We become just infant babies who can only take on milk. And everything else chokes us out. And then what do? We get frustrated. We end up accusing, falsely accusing. Let me use it in that light. We end up falsely accusing everybody else of being Bible thumpers and they're just being mean. They're picking on me. Instead of realizing that the people who's approaching you about a possible problem, maybe they're doing it out of concern for your soul. That's a pill that has to be swallowed. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food or meat is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. And then this principle here over, and I've got it posted up on the board, 2 Peter 3, 17 and 18. Peter says, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. Well, carried away, drift away. It's the same thing. Because if we're not careful, if we are not mindful about those whom we allow and let in, right? Because sometimes when we let people in, we open up ourselves, we become vulnerable. And while I do agree and I believe absolutely that each one of us, we need to become vulnerable to each other. We need to establish relationships with one another. But we need to be careful who we establish relationships with. Because if we establish relationships with unprincipled men and false teachers, guess what's going to happen? That's a sign of drifting. Because you're going to be carried away. You're going to be, as this says, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Another problem with drifting is drifting, it harms others. I'm going to do Ephesians 6 and 4 first. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. When we as fathers, or let's just say parents in general, when we begin drifting regarding the raising of our children, how do you think that affects them? How does that affect how they establish relationships with others? How does that affect them in their obedience to Christ? If they see us drifting, if they see us with an attitude of indifference, with an attitude of I don't care, what do you think their attitude is going to be? Their attitude is going to be, I don't care either. Yeah, but I bring them to services every time the doors are open. And even when we set up those extra Bible classes and do singings and all that stuff, we're always here. Yeah, but how are you at home? How do they see? Do they even respect you at the house? That's part of the qualification of elders. If a man can rule his own household well. Sometimes children obey the gospel in spite of their parents. Sometimes they do it in fear of their parents. And we don't want to rule our households in that way. We want our children to love us. We want them to respect us. We want them to actually care for us. We want them to love and respect and care for God as well. But if we don't exemplify that for them and show them that this is what's right, and we're not being that example for them, we cannot logically nor reasonably expect them to do the same. Amen. So fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. If we're drifting in that avenue, guess what? We're harming our children. And how do you think they're going to raise their children? Well, they're going to raise their children with that same attitude of indifference. And it's just a never-ending cycle. And it's just a trend. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 14. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. I mean, I'm just going to be real with you. Imagine the damage that any preacher could do. I'm just going to remove myself out of the equation. But any preacher who every time he got into a discussion with someone about a religious topic, and instead of him standing firm or studying more and standing firm in the position supported and affirmed through the Scriptures, every time someone approaches him about something, he says, oh yeah, okay, and he just goes along with it. But then the next time, guess what? Someone else comes up to him and they take him bipolar opposite way down the line. And then he begins preaching all of that madness, because that's what it is. It's madness and confusion. It's not truth. So imagine the damage that can be caused from teachers. It doesn't even have to be preachers. It could be even elders. It could be any sort of teacher who is not firm, but one who drifts, one who just gets carried away by the waves and the winds through the trickery of men, craftiness and deceitful scheming. Worst of all, drifting ends in shipwreck. If you go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18 through 20. This command I entrust to you, Timothy my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan so that they will be taught not to blaspheme. Do you think or suppose that maybe they're guilty of Ephesians 4:14? Quite possibly. Absolutely, that is not out of the realm of possibility. Regardless, here's what we know. They rejected Christ. They rejected the gospel. And because of that, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. That's destruction. Now, I've never been in I better be careful. I don't want to lie. I've been in a self-inflicted boating accident because my partner ended up shooting a hole in the boat. That's a whole other story. But I've never been in an actual boating accident where my boat wrecked against rocks or anything like that. I've never been in anything like that. But I just can't imagine how stressful that is. You're out in a body of water and your boat is beginning to sink. There's no telling if you've been injured or not. But now let's think about our souls for just a moment, in the shipwreck of our souls. I think about, and again, I always go back to this example, but over in Luke 6, in verse 49, there at the end where it says, the one who heard and has not acted accordingly. When you hear the truth, you've heard the gospel, and you don't respond to it. You don't act or react in faith and obedience and trust. Well, here's what happens. It's like a man who built his house on the ground without any foundation, because the foundation you're laying is not the foundation of Christ. But see, the foundation of Christ will not allow the wind and the torrents to come and to collapse this house. But here's what happens to the one who hears and does not act. He's like a man who built his house on the ground without any foundation, and the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great because the man's soul was destroyed. And as we studied this morning, we see the New Testament teaches that it's not wiped out and totally annihilated. That's not what happens. That's what false teachers want you to think, so that it's really not going to be that bad. You just won't be with God. No, you'll be tormented night and day for all eternity. And so the shipwreck of our faith, it's nothing to sneer at. It's nothing to chuckle about. This is serious. We're talking about eternity. And then continuing in that same context, we went ahead and read the whole context, but in Hebrews 2, for if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? How much worse is it going to be for us if Uzzah was struck dead for touching the Ark of the Covenant? If Nadab and Abihu was struck dead for offering strange fire? Just think about those two examples. How much worse will it be if we reject Christ? That is essentially the question that the Hebrew writer is asking us, and he's wanting us to consider. How will we escape? We won't escape. God's judgment is coming, and we will have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So some possible signs of drifting is the diminishing or just flat out no desire to read and study the Word of God. You can even add prayer in there. The diminishing or no desire at all to be with other like-minded Christians. The diminishing or no desire to share the gospel with those who are lost. These are just a few signs. This is not an exhaustive list by any stretch. But if we're showing any of these signs, we need to repent. And we need to turn back to God. That example over in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, this is Peter's response to Simon the sorcerer, who says, here, give me this power also. Here's money. Let me also lay my hand on those, on others, so that they may receive these miracles. And so Peter says, therefore repent of this wickedness of yours. He called it wickedness. He's just... How was that wickedness? I mean, think about it. It's not like he went out and stabbed somebody. He didn't go out and murder somebody. He didn't go out and steal from somebody. He didn't rob anybody. He didn't lie. Didn't matter. He committed sin. repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. This is one way of fixing drifting. Another way is to be rooted and grounded in Christ. Over in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. Colossians 2, verse 6 and 7. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. You're not being tossed to and fro by every wind and wave of doctrine. You're firm. You're rooted. You're standing on the foundation of Christ. If you do this, this will keep you from drifting. And so just my final word for this evening. I hope nobody in here is foolish enough to believe that this will never happen to us. Because as soon as we say, not me, guess what? That target's on your back. And it's coming. Don't be foolish enough to think that this won't happen to you. Ask yourself about these few signs. Think about some other signs, but think about these signs of drifting in your life. Do you desire the Word of God? Do you desire to be with God's people? Do you desire to share the gospel? Do you love the world more than God? Because if you do, you're drifting away from God. And as you drift away from God, you will be missing heaven. And you'll miss all that there is. And so as we're about to sing the song, Let Him Have His Way With Thee, won't you humbly come forward this evening and surrender your will, your life to Christ this evening by putting Christ on in baptism. If you've already done that and you realize that you have sin in your life, come forward. Let's talk. Let's work on a plan and allow us to pray for you and with you so that you can be made right with God and we can get started on a better journey of going to heaven. If you're subject to our public invitation, won't you come while together we stand and while we sing the invitation song.